Right? Verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Verse 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And verse 19, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Okay, so that's one account. Let's also look at John 12. This is the anointing of Jesus at Bethany again. John 12. We're going to start in verse 1, okay? Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take that, or to take what was put in it. Verse 7, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. And then let's look at Luke 7. Now, I'm not going to read this account. It's quite lengthy. But in this account, Jesus being anointed before burial, he had dinner at the Pharisee's house. Some scholars believe that Simon the leper, when we read that in the first account, was actually a Pharisee. You know, I looked at these three accounts, and when I wrote the Easter drama, Love Was Crucified, I don't know, that wasn't here in Spokane, that was when I was over in Seattle, but we did this whole scene, okay? No, we did it here too, didn't we? We did it on, was it Beyond the Cross, I think it was. And I looked at these accounts, and, you know, we have three different characters almost. The woman is just mentioned, the woman in the first account we just read. The second account, it was Mary, Martha Mary, Lazarus Mary. And the third account, it was a sinful woman, okay? But all of them have such close, identical things that happened. It's really hard to say they were different accounts, but then one, Luke really has more information at the end, and then some of these other disciples have different information throughout. So I'm looking at this. I just want you to look at all three accounts, and I'm not here to argue about what it really was or if it was all three different times Jesus was anointed before burial. I don't know. But I'm looking at the connection between the three of them. And so he was having dinner again at a Pharisee's house, and some scholars believe Simon the leper was a Pharisee. A sinful woman came and broke open the alabaster flask of spikenard and stood before Jesus weeping and anointed his feet and wiped him with her hair and tears. She kissed his feet often. A Pharisee spoke to himself. This is what he thought to himself, and Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he said that if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. And she was a sinner. And Jesus, knowing what was in Simon's heart, spoke to him a parable of two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and another owed 50 denarii. But both were forgiven of their debt. And Jesus asked Simon which one loved more. And Simon, looking at it, he said that he supposed that the woman who was forgiven much probably loved more. And Jesus said, you were right. You answered correctly. But he said, Jesus shared to Simon that he entered his house and Simon didn't offer any water to wash his feet, but the woman washed his feet with her tears. Simon didn't offer any kiss to Jesus, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time they came in. And you didn't anoint my head with oil, but the woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that's Luke 7:47. Then he forgave her sins, and those who sat at the table with him became critical, saying, who is this who forgives sin? Now look at how many times Jesus was criticized, or the woman was criticized, or the actual act was criticized. Okay? I want to look at this whole account, all three of those different accounts, and I want us to see how grace hit the target for this woman. Okay? So all three accounts show the grace of God in action. So let's look at this. How grace hit the target. And right now, bullseye. She was granted favor. And favor means grace. Okay? She gave Jesus her all. Something so extravagant as to this costly perfume oil must have taken many years to save up to buy. You know what? Who knows? Maybe it might have come from the very sinful deed she was accused of doing in the account in Luke 7. We don't know. I bet you that's a pretty good chance, though. But she gave it willingly to pour out her love on the very one who gave her all and forgave her of all the wrong she had done. He didn't judge her. He knew exactly where this woman came from, the sinful woman. He only gave grace. And the grace was given to her and hit the mark right away. This grace pierced the barriers of bondage and judgment of those in the room with them. You ever watch The Hunger Games?
Yes.
Okay, that's just a new movie out, all right? Some people don't want to because of the actual thought of the whole thing, okay? And we're not going to go into the movie and what the whole premise is, but at one point, what's the main character's name, Tori?
Katniss.
What had to prove how good she was as an archer, right? And her first arrow didn't hit the mark, and it went off to the side. And so everybody up that was going to maybe support her and give financially to her got disinterested and started doing their own thing. And then she went and got another arrow and hit the mark, bullseye, right away. And they didn't even look. They weren't even paying attention. So she wanted to get their attention, and so what did she do? I love this. This is probably the best part of the movie I like, but... She took another arrow, and where they were, there was a fat pig that they just roasted, and there was an apple in the pig's mouth, okay? And she took, and it was way up there where they were, and she took and she hit the apple right where they were standing even. All these people were standing, getting all this food, okay? And it hit the apple, and it went into the wall. Bam! Got their attention, right? Instantaneously. Okay, so this is kind of like the same situation where Jesus just like went bam, right there with grace to her. In front of all of these people, all these pious, righteous people. And God, or Jesus just said, I don't care what you think, I'm going to offer grace, bam, right to this woman. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's pretty awesome to me. Grace pierced the barriers of judgment and criticism that was filling that room. And Jesus gave his favor. His attention was on her. He gave her his love. No one else in that room caught Jesus' attention like that woman. No one else in that room, just like he said, you didn't kiss my feet, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't do any of this stuff. Yet this woman did. And so favor was granted instantly and hit the mark. Here's another thing. Five things that happened in that story. She was criticized for extravagance. So I want to give you a few phrases that I see in this situation, just in today's life, okay? Here's one. Being critical of others blocks God's grace. Because nobody else was extended grace in that room, were they? Okay? Being critical. But humility and love for Jesus gives an open target for grace to hit. I want to be an open target for his grace. All right? Humility and love for my Savior. Extravagantly pouring my love out to him. That's good stuff, guys. That could preach its whole sermon right there. Okay, here's another one. Being critical of others pushes you away from God. Give grace to people and see how close to God you become. Do you know that? Okay, I'm going to give this person grace. Do you know all of a sudden it opens the door for you to receive grace? Instantly, just like that grace is a greasy arrow, bam, you will receive grace. People criticize extravagance. She was criticized for this extravagant gesture on her part by religious people. In the prodigal son, he was criticized for all the extravagance given to him when he came back home. And the criticism came from his own brother. Okay? A member of his own family was extremely harsh in judgment towards him. And so often today, people are criticized for their love for God and how they express it. And usually the criticism comes from a member of their own church. So that's why I will preach it and I will say it and I will say it. Hope Fellowship is a place for grace. Hope Fellowship is a place for people, the imperfect. We welcome each other. We love each other. We don't cast judgment. We have too much of that in the world. And we have too much. I've seen churches break up. And the rumor mill goes rampant in a church. And it's all because of people being critical and judging. And then division happens and everybody thinks, what happened? Well, it came from them within. It came from themselves. Okay? People are criticized for what they do for God, especially if it goes against the traditions of their denomination. Why is it that we get criticized the most from fellow Christians? So it's a rhetorical question. In other words, you don't have to answer that, but it's just like this isn't what Jesus was all about. Jesus was all about loving people, receiving people, and giving them salvation and hope. Amen? All right.
Jesus came as an example for us to follow.
Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. So those are two things that happened. Let's keep going. Grace hit the target. Number three, Jesus was her advocate. I love this because I had been on the receiving end of judgment even like many, many years ago in my life too of people. And Jesus was my advocate. He was my defender. Okay? Jesus stood up for her in the middle of criticism she was receiving. He put a stop to their accusations. He said, leave her alone. He asked why they troubled her, because what she did was a good thing, and what man thinks is bad, often God approves as good. Do you know that? And in this situation, everybody in the room, you know, Judas, with that account, you know, he didn't have love in his heart. He didn't have love for Jesus in his heart for the statements that he made. Asking about, well, what this should be sold to the poor. He wanted to get his fingers in the pot. He wanted that money. Okay? So the very thing that he was accusing this whole thing of should be given to the poor. He had evil in his heart, evil intentions, what he wanted. So his accusations came from an evil heart. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So with that in mind, when we are falsely accused, and we will be, you just let it go. You go, okay, God, you see their heart. You know what's going on. And I just walk on doing what you want me to do and saying what you want me to say and living my life, okay? All right. So he said to leave her alone. Jesus, what man says is bad, God says is good, oftentimes. Jesus is a friend to sinners. Aren't you glad? He doesn't cast a judgment glance at those who need to be forgiven. Quite opposite. Jesus is drawn to sinners. It is the sick who need the doctor, not the healthy. And Jesus came for a sick and dying world. He came for you and me. Aren't you glad? If we ever think we don't need Jesus in our lives, we will be like a Pharisee with self-righteousness in our hearts. We will be deceived. We all need a Savior. We all need an advocate to stand up for us. Because if we would stand up for ourselves, we would fall short and be lacking. You ever been with somebody and they just start saying, you know, well, I can do this and I can do that, and I'm also good at this, and oh, and by the way, I you know, graduated with this honor, and I, no. And it's just getting all sappy, right? You're just hearing all this stuff that this person thinks how good they are. And it never comes across good. But if they had a person standing next to them and they said, do you know what this person has accomplished? That, you know, they have done this, especially with these odds. And look at what they did. They completed it anyway. You would go, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, you would see that person in a whole different, in a better light. Whereas if we spoke ourselves. And so when God is our advocate, which he is, okay, he stands when Jesus is our advocate, he stands between you and God, especially on Judgment Day, and he's going to say, you know what she has done? Even though all of this is facts, all of the bad that this person has done, he's going to say, but but my blood covers it all, first of all, right? He's also going to say, and this person is we're not saved by works, but he will just stand up and be our advocate to say, they're beautiful. I died for them. This one's mine. Yeah. So in this case, Jesus was her advocate. He doesn't cast a judgmental eye. We all need a savior. We all need an advocate to stand up for us. Okay. Fourth thing that hit the mark is she was forgiven. She was forgiven. Luke 7:47, let's recount that. It says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And I think that whole concept with little is forgiven, I'm like, Lord, what does that mean? Because we're all forgiven much. Check your heart out. Do you feel like you've been, you might think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't really done anything bad in my life.
According to your standards. if you line yourself, if you might think you're a good person, but if you line yourself up with God's commandments, we all fall short.
Yes. We do. So with that statement that says that whom little is forgiven, I believe it's a concept in our mind to think that we're a pretty good person, and we haven't done anything that bad. And so we don't grasp the love and the forgiveness of Jesus, of what he's truly done, because the whole thought of being damned to hell without Christ dying on the cross is, I believe, in this particular person, hasn't penetrated their spirit to really understand that concept. And oftentimes, the person who really understands the grace of God is the one who messes up big. And what is big? You know, sin is sin, right?
That's right.
But it seems like they understand it. And this woman truly understood that concept, didn't she? And she just wanted to lavish her love on the Savior. And this was even before he said, your sins are forgiven. She was drawn to him. She came to the house. She knew. She found out. If it was Mary, then it was her house or right there. But if it was a sinful woman, I don't know, you know, however way you look at these accounts, she found out that he was there. She had planned it. Somehow or other, she goes, I'm going to go get that beautiful spikenard oil and I'm going to go and pour it. She was compelled to give this extravagance. Are you ever compelled just to go and kneel and worship Jesus? Are you ever drawn to him? You're like, oh, Lord God, I need you so much. You are everything to me. And you lavish your love on him. I remember when my oldest daughter, Tori, and we talked about this. I was going to put this in here. she's like, oh, great. Why do I always have to be examples in your sermon? Was around 2 or 3 years old. Remember we talked about this? Yes. And you and I were in the car. And she said, she looked at me and she asked what it meant to have Jesus in her heart. She didn't understand that thought. So at that young age, 2 or 3, I explained to her at the level a 2 or 3-year-old would understand. And I kind of said this Friday night too. And I told you I was going to talk about it because it was from my message here. But I just explained to her that that we've all done bad things in this world. And that we're going to go to hell, you know, even at that age, trying to explain it, if we don't accept Jesus in our heart as Lord and Savior because of what he did on the cross for us. And I said, all the bad things he forgives when we just ask him to come into our heart and forgive us. And so I remember her praying, and she's folding her little hands at the time, and she would just say, you know, Jesus, come into my heart and live. And then at the very end, she goes, and the bad things. That's about all I can remember of that. And to me, again, like I said Friday night, that was such a precious moment. The bad things. You know, the things that we wish nobody knew about. Maybe the thoughts we thought, or maybe even acted on, and we wish we didn't. Okay? That's what Jesus came. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's why we're loved much, or we love Him much, because we're forgiven much. Okay? So what bad things have you done in your life? Have you been forgiven much? Then love extravagantly your Savior and live your life to please Him, because you are forgiven. And then the very last thing that she received, grace that hit the target, was honor. Now, she was remembered throughout the ages for what she did that day. So let's read that. And this is Mark 14:9. It says, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, I know she didn't go and anoint Jesus' feet that day to be honored. You know that. We know that. She didn't know how Jesus was going to react. It was just a compelling thing within her heart to go and do. She did it out of love. Yet the very thing she was criticized for was the very thing which made her famous. I gotta read that again. The very thing that she was criticized for was the very thing that made her famous, made her to be remembered. She was humble and broken. No pride was in her. She just had a need to pour her love on Jesus. See, God honors what we do for Him. He knows our heart and our intent. And He also knows where we have been and what we have done. So, you know, we need to allow God's greasy arrow of grace to hit the target of our need, because it never misses. And this is what God wants to do with us. He wants to give us His grace instantaneously. Grace is a greasy arrow, right? So how many need God's grace today? Every day, every hour. And I don't want to have a Pharisee's heart, a pharmaceutical heart. I don't want that in my life. I want to have, just like this woman, just pouring my love extravagantly on the very one who saved me and forgave me of so much. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes.